out of the sanctuary and all the pictures. People came in yesterday and decorated and put out lions, tigers, bears. We've got Superman. We've got Frozen. We've got an alien on the front row, which is not unnormal. We've got pictures all over. Thanks for all who came and kind of decorated the sanctuary. It makes it a little, less hard to imagine who all's here. Looked on the live stream before we came on, and Sheva's Oaks family, for the first time, and I don't know how, I guess over a year, the Hallbakers are worshiping with us this morning. So good morning, Matthew. Good morning, Jacob. Good morning, Allison. Good to see y'all, or kind of see y'all this morning. I'm glad y'all get to see us and be with us this morning. During this time, we usually do a time of praise and testimony. And a lot of the stories that I got back this week of how our church is ministering to people in our area were very heartwarming to me. Talked with pastors about how they were dealing with being shut down and how they were making adjustments and with live stream and the difficulties they had and how they were overcoming the difficulties. It was very encouraging. A lot of things happened in our neighborhood and our communities where our deacons reached out and our people reached out. If you're listening and you have not been reached, please contact the church office. Let us know how you're doing. We love you. We want to continue to minister to you. We hope that you're all well. Hope that this is just a week two of week two, and we're back to normal here before too long. We love you and we miss you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We pray that you would be with us today. Pray that you would be with us wherever we are. And God, we understand that we're not in the same building, God, but we're the same church. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us the way you always do bless us. We pray that right now that you would start to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be receptive to who you are. Help us to feel your presence, to know you're with us, God. Help us, Lord, to hear a word from you through song and through the message, God, that we'll be greater Christians for you. And when we're able to get back out into the world and serve you, Lord, we pray that you would help us to serve you in the capacity in which you created us to. You'd help us, Lord, to reach this world for you. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.
Heaven thundered and the world was born. Life begins and ends in the dust you formed. And faith commanded, and the mountains moved. And fear is losing ground to our hope in you. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. And freedom conquered, all our chains undone. And sin defeated, Jesus has overcome. Mercy triumphed when the third day dawned. Darkness was denied when the stone was gone. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe.
Faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations,
we believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love invade, let the church live loud. Our God will save. We believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail. For the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. We believe. We believe.
Usually when the sanctuary is full and I say something that I misspoken, there's quite a few people here who let me know that I have misspoken. I can't believe, neither one of y'all said anything to me when I said Jacob. It's Caleb. Caleb Hallbaker. Hey, Caleb. Sorry, buddy. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. Last week, as we continued in our series, Issues of the Heart, we learn from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of sound judgment. We learn that if we have fear in our lives or allow fear to control our lives, that it was because our faith in the Lord is not what it should be or what it could be or what it needs to be. That if our faith was strong in the Lord, fear could not control us. We learn that fear is sin. Let me say that again. Fear is sin. Having fear, being in a constant state of fear, is sin. That is a heart issue that needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be dealt with quickly. We took what we learned from Scripture last week and looked at the world of uncertainty around us. What we are seeing and we continue to see, and in this time as we draw close to the return of Christ, we should not bring us to the state of fear that we as we live our lives, but it should do something, and that is what we're going to look at today. As we continue in our series of heart issues, the title of this morning's message is A Heart of Service. A Heart of Service. So let's look at Matthew chapter 14, very familiar scripture. This is some of my favorite scripture in all the world because it speaks directly to me. Any person who is living a life of ministry was called. And we went through stages just like we see the apostles going through stages in this scripture this morning. So let's look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. And Matthew records, he says, when Jesus heard about it, and if you read the scripture above, he's referring to John the Baptist's death. So when Jesus heard about John the Baptist's death, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. As he stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd. He felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When evening came, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is wilderness, and it is already late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Listen to what Jesus said. "They don't need to go away," Jesus told them. "You give them something to eat." Jesus looked at them, saw the vast amounts of people standing in front of him, and said, "You give them something to eat. But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes here," they said to him. "Bring them to me," he said. Then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone that ate was filled. Then they picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we pray that you'd forgive us of our sins, Pray that you'd forgive us where we fail you. Pray that you would settle us where we are right now, God. You'd help us, Lord, to hear a word from you that we desperately need. God, we are your people. We need you. Help us, Lord, right now to hear a message from you. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. Excuse me. It's allergies. It's not the virus. This morning, I want us to see that we need to remember at this point in our scripture, Jesus is trying to teach his apostles to have great faith and to be true disciples, not followers. All these people who were following Jesus were followers. He was trying to turn them into disciples, those who faithfully put their faith in him and followed him. He had enough followers. He needed true disciples. These were very ordinary men who oftentimes thought of themselves and their needs more than those around them. Now, let me say that again. These ordinary men oftentimes thought of their needs and what they needed more than others around them. We're guilty of this. We as the church, we as the body of believers, we as the bride of Christ are oftentimes guilty of this as well. We look at our needs and what we need and what our family needs and don't look at what others around us need. If Jesus was going to be able to trust these men, these ordinary men, with carrying out his gospel duties and carrying his mantle forward when he left the earth, they were going to have to learn how to serve others more than themselves. Listen to that again. They were going to have to learn to serve others more than themselves. Now, I have to stop here for a second and remind you that there's scriptural evidence to show that we really don't have a clue whether any of these 12 men, especially we know one, Judas didn't, but whether they accepted Christ as their personal Savior until after his resurrection. They were going through a process that most of them were just ordinary men who were mostly fishermen, or they had mundane jobs, and Jesus was bringing them to a place of where they could serve him, where they would put their faith in him. But where we are in Scripture today, they aren't anywhere close to being ready to do what Jesus is going to be asking them to do. So what do we see in our Scripture today? We first see that Jesus desires to have a time to be alone. Even Jesus had a time where he was alone. The Son of God took time to be alone, to regain his thoughts, to just concentrate on what was taking place, to just communicate with God and figure out what he needed to do next. Now understand, he did take time to be alone, but he didn't stay there long. He didn't stay there long at all. Now, a time that Jesus took to be alone, it was a time to reflect on the death of his cousin, John. And more so, his predecessor or forerunner, John the Baptist. Scripture does not tell us that John and Jesus spent much time together as children, as young adults, or even in ministry. But Jesus knew every word that came out of John's mouth as he preached to those in the wilderness. Jesus knew everything he said. The bold stand that he had taken to set the table for his entrance into the ministry. It seems our Lord was feeling a loss in a way that none of us can really understand. Did he know that John was going to die? Yeah, he knew. Did he know before he was told that John was dead? Yes, he knew. I don't understand how the Lord would deal with this death, but he was dealing with it. And in such a way that he needed to just separate himself from the crowds and spend some time alone. Yet even in this time of sorrow, Jesus continued to move forward to his next destination. He didn't just drop oars out in the middle of the sea where he was. He was constantly moving forward to his next destination. Listen to me. Ministry must continue. As we look at the time that we live in, ministry must continue. The gospel of Jesus Christ still needs to be spread to all the nations of the world. And the gospel must continue to spread for the glory of God. It could very well be that When John died, Jesus felt his death approaching, his own mortality. And he knew those who were taking his mantle, the apostles, to spread the gospel, were not anywhere close to being ready. And it was time once again for these men to learn a great lesson. Jesus mourned because he knew the cost that John bore for him. He knew the cost that he was going to have to pay, and he knew that all those who followed him, the price of salvation was free, but the cost of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ always has to be paid. There's a cost. There's a loss. But it's worth it. Jesus is worth anything that we may think we're going to lose. Jesus knew. Now, we see in verse 13b that the crowds followed by foot when they heard Jesus had left where he was. They followed on foot. Now, we don't know from Scripture how long Jesus stayed in the remote part of the water, reflecting on all that had taken place. We do not know how long it took for those who were following Jesus to walk to where he was. Who were these people? We don't know exactly who these people were. John Philip says this about the people. He says they were common people of the day. The people, they were the poor, they were the underprivileged, and they were the downtrodden. Philip says they were the poor lost sheep, and their scribes and rabbis were no shepherds to them. Their religious leaders of that the religious leaders of that day had a dog in the manger attitude towards the common people. They didn't like them. The common everyday people, they didn't like them. If they didn't have something to offer them, they had nothing to offer the common people. Those leaders did not care for the people or even like them. But they did not want Jesus to shepherd them either. The Lord pitied the people. Those people. Do you know we have a tendency to look down on the common everyday people as well? We, the church, we see common everyday people. Jesus even puts them in front of our face every single day, and we look past them. We look through them. We don't look at them and ask, how can I meet their need today? We aren't focused on that. Understand something. We need to be focused on what Jesus was focused on. Jesus was focused on the common everyday person. He wasn't focused on the rich and all those who could offer something back to him. Now, we need to try to minister to everybody, but we don't need to overlook anybody as we try to minister to the people around us, especially the everyday common person. Jesus didn't overlook them, and neither should we. As Jesus stepped ashore from the brief time of seclusion, a lesson was about to be taught to all who would pay attention in that day and for us who are reading the words today. Verse 14 paints a very vivid picture of what's taking place. Now, if we'll pay attention, if you'll pay attention, if I'll pay attention, if everybody in the world will pay attention, if you are a blood-bought child of the King, if you call yourself a Christian today, you need to pay attention. Because you are getting ready to be schooled by the greatest master in all the world. And you can live a life of great service if you'll pay attention. He's teaching the apostles, and these same concepts apply to us. And it's right here in our scripture today. So what did we see? What did we see Jesus do? Well, when Jesus stepped off the ship or the boat, our scripture this morning tells us that he saw a large crowd. He saw a large crowd. Understand, church, he did not look past the crowd. He didn't do as we often do when we go about our lives. You know, we get out of our cars and we act like there's nobody around us but ourselves. Jesus stopped and he noticed the crowd. He intentionally looked at the crowd. He saw them, and that very moment he knew the need of every heart in the crowd. Now, we don't have the ability to do that. We don't have the ability to look at a crowd and see their every need, their every desire, their every heartache, the decisions that they're trying to make, the decisions they know they need to make. We don't have the ability to do that. But we do have the ability to stop and look at the crowd. Understand, Jesus stopped. He took notice. We need to see this as a learning experience and take notice as well. We need to look at the crowd that God has placed around us and not look through the crowd or beyond the crowd. We can never be effective for the Lord if we look past the needs of those God places right in front of us and not try to meet their needs. Well, Brother Kyle, in this time, I can't hardly meet my needs. I'm going to get there here in a second. Just hold on. I just want you to stop and look at the crowd. I want you to just stop, be still, and look at what God wants you to look at around you right now, today, every single day. Every single day from I don't know how many days you have left in this life, but from right now, from this point on, stop and look around you. I missed this crowd this morning. I miss preaching to a crowd. Church, we need to stop and look at the crowd. It wasn't very long ago, Amy and I were down at Tybee Island Beach, and it was hot, and I can't sit down very long. She'll sit down and she'll read or she'll be doing something, and I'll stand up and I'll look at the waves or I'll look at the sand or I'll look at the people around me. And as I stood up, and there was a large number of people, and this was, I guess, you know, this past fall, large number of people down at the beach at this point in time, and God shook me. He said, how many of these people are going to make it when the rapture takes place? How many are going to make it? As we consider what takes place in the book of Revelation, when the church is raptured and there's a great meeting in heaven and God brings the scroll with seven seals from the throne room, and he asks who is worthy. The questions ask who is worthy to open all these seals, and there's great weeping, and people are saying who is worthy, and then the Lamb steps forward, and he is understood to be worthy to open the seven seals. Now, as we understand, as the seals begin to open, we don't know how long of a time frame, but the first three seals, with just the first three seals of the first judgments of the Lord in tribulation in the book of Revelation, just the first three seals, one third of the population is destroyed. We've seen this past week, or past two, 3 weeks of how there's food shortages. Just this little virus. Now, can you imagine what's going to take place when Christ raptures the church, those seven seals starting to be opened in the book of Revelation? Can you imagine the chaos in this world? As I looked over the beach at all those people, the overwhelming thought came to my heart, they're not going to make it. They're not going to be able to make it. Well, what can you do with that information? We've got to be vigilant for what God has called us to do, and that's serve Him. And by serving Him, we're reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Kyle, I can't reach that vast number of people. We don't know what we can do if we'll only start serving Him the way He created us to serve Him. We don't know what our lives are going to entail. We don't know exactly what He's going to do. We won't know our total influence. We'll never know how many people we actually influence until we step through the gates of that great city and stand before our Lord. We don't have a clue how many people we're influencing. But we need to be willing to influence those people. We need to be willing to not look past the crowd, to look at the crowd and do our very best to minister to the crowd. We don't know what their needs are, but we know that they all have needs. We know that every person has a need. We know that every person has something on their heart, something they're dealing with, something they're going through. And we are called as children of God to try and meet those needs, to try and minister to those needs as Jesus did. But secondly, why do you think that Jesus stopped? Why is it that you think Jesus stopped? Looking at the crowd. The very next sentence tells us why in verse 14. The reason he stopped, the reason he looked at the crowd, didn't look past the crowd, is because Jesus felt compassion for them. He felt compassion for the people who were in the crowd. John Phillips says, the Lord was not irritated over the fact that they had broken in on his seclusion. He did not tell the crowd to go home and leave him alone. Jesus embraced them in his arms of love. Understand something. The apostles were watching. We're not going to be disturbed, but we will still, listen, we're still going to have to be ministering. In our lives, we are going to be disturbed. Things are going to happen. There were many times just this past week that I was right in the middle of doing something. The phone would ring. Somebody would come knock on the door. I was disturbed, but we still have to continue to minister. Why do we have to continue to minister? We ought to have that same heart of compassion that Jesus had. If we're growing daily, if we're continually growing in our relationship with Jesus, if we're becoming more like Him on a daily basis, that compassion should exist in our hearts. It should be there. We should have compassion as we look at the crowds, knowing that they have a need. And we have the answer. We have the answer to every possible need this world ever wants, and that's Jesus. But we have to be willing. We have to be compassionate. No longer can we walk through these worlds, this world thinking of ourselves. We've got to be compassionate as Jesus was compassionate. We then see in the last part of verse 14 that Jesus healed their sick. Now, He looked at the crowd. He felt compassion. And this compassion drove Him to do what He needed to do. And that was to heal their sick. Now, Scripture, here again, Scripture doesn't give us any indication as to how many Jesus healed on this day. We don't know what any of the people's ailments were that were healed. All we know is that Jesus looked upon the people and saw their need. Jesus felt compassion for the people, and that compassion compelled Him to heal their sick. The lesson had to be taught. That we will now see and how the lesson we'll now see how the lesson was received. Now understand here for a second. When I was in school, I didn't like tests. I still don't like tests. I'll take them, but I still don't like tests. A lot of y'all on Facebook, y'all post some sort of test. And just last night, a friend of ours, Anita Dose, posted this. There were these pictures, and a dress equaled 10, and a pencil equaled 3, and a toolbox equaled 14. And she had this equation and said, what do you think the answer is? And my response was, I really hope you don't mind that I just don't care. Hamburger, cheeseburger is my answer. I don't like taking tests. But we all have to take tests at some point in time. When I was in school, I would take tests, and I remember cramming. My son Alex, he never had to study. I mean, he said, if you pay attention in class, you don't have to study. He graduated with a 4.25 grade point average. That was not me. He did not get that from me. I would cram for a test and cram and cram and cram. Right before I walked in to take the test, I would cram just a little bit more, and I would take the test, and more often than not, I passed. I'd make a C, sometimes a B, way out of, sometimes I'd make an A. I mean, it surprised me too. But as soon as I walked out of that room, a lot of that information was gone. Now, some of it, I'm sure, remained within me. But the vast majority of the information that I crammed in me to take the test, I just lost. So now we're going to see if the apostles passed the test. Jesus taught a lesson to not look past the crowd, to have compassion for the crowd, and to serve the crowd. Now we're going to see if His apostles, the ones who were going to take the gospel message when He left, take His mantle and spread the gospel to all the world, if they passed the test. Now, the question lingers between verse 14 and 15. Had Jesus' closest followers, the ones who He calls or His apostles, been paying attention to the lesson that He taught them? Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says this: when evening came, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "This place is the wilderness, and it is already late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the village and buy food for themselves. John Philip says, the disciples were getting hungry themselves, and their plan was to send the multitude away. The idea was pragmatic, but unfeeling. Pragmatic, but unfeeling. It was an answer of logic. The disciples knew that they could not feed the crowd, and they had forgotten that Jesus could feed the crowd. Let's say that again, because I want you to really understand that. I want you to get that. You cannot miss that. Listen, the disciples knew that they could not feed the crowd. There's times in our lives, listen, we know that we can't do what God's asked us to do. But we forget something just as they had forgotten something. They had forgotten that Jesus could. Anytime that we think we can't, you're right, but Jesus can. Had the disciples learned from the lesson that Jesus had taught them earlier in the day? Had they learned the lesson? Had they retained it? Had they remembered it? No, they hadn't. They had just looked past the crowd. They didn't look at the crowd. They looked past the crowd. They wanted to get rid of the crowd. They did not feel compassion for the crowd, and they did not feel compelled to meet their needs. They lost the lesson. They did not pass the test. What Jesus was about to tell them to do was a pivotal point with their ministry walk. Now, I hope and pray that every one of you, I hope and pray that every one of you who is watching this, who calls yourself a Christian, I hope that there's been a pivotal point in your Christian walk. I hope and pray that from the time that you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and He started showing you that He called you with a plan and a purpose, and that plan and the purpose was to serve Him. From the tops of your heads to the tips of your toes, you should be a walking, talking billboard for the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. I hope and pray that as you've grown in your scriptural knowledge, in your prayer life, in your walk with the Lord, that there's been a pivotal time. An eye-opening time, a time where Christ has just wakened you and shaken you and let you realize something is taking. This is a pivotal point in these men's lives, and we're getting ready to see it right here in Scripture. Now, what is it that Jesus did that was so great? What is it that He did? Jesus told them. He told them to feed them. He told them to feed the crowd. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, they don't need to go away. Remember, they had just said, listen, we need to send this vast crowd away. We don't have enough. There's no way. Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, please understand here, we need to change the thought process and the mind thought that Jesus is talking just about food and substance. Jesus is talking way more than food and substance here. He's trying to help them to understand that life is about more than food and more than water. And listen, this is about service to the common people. That's what they were going to have to do. We then see the disciples scrambling around looking for what was there to feed the crowd, and they came up with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's it. The vast crowd. There were 5,000 men counted there that day. I don't know how they counted them. I don't know how they counted them so quick. We're not talking about children and women, but 5,000 men were there. Listen, their logic, the apostles' logic, had to be correct, and it was correct, that was not enough to feed such a crowd. Any of us would look at the crowd with food in our minds and our thoughts and say, listen, 5 loaves and 2, that's not enough. That's not enough. But Jesus said, listen, this is pivotal. Jesus said, bring what you have to me. Bring it to me. Bring just that little meager offering, the 5 little loaves of barley and the 2 fishes, and bring it to me. Listen, do you understand that what we have in our possession is not enough to meet the need of those who are in need. What we've got is not enough. I'll admit it. What I've got enough. If we combined all our bank accounts together as a corporate, you know, in Chevis Oaks Baptist Church, we would not have enough to meet the needs of all those who were in need in Savannah, Georgia. We don't have enough to feed the people. But when we bring what little we have to Jesus and know that He can do with it what He can, it will meet every single need. Every need. See, that's Jesus. Jesus owns every cow, every piece of cattle on every hillside. There's nothing that He can't do. There's nothing that He can't overcome. There's nothing that He's going to look past, look beyond. He knows every need. And He loves us so much that He created us to meet that need. Now what we see coming next is amazing, taking place in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says this, "Then He commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed them." Now, I want to this has nothing to do with the message, but I want us to stop here for a second. Just for a second. Please, in this time, make sure that you bless what you have. Give God the glory for what you have. There's some who don't have anything. Understand, you need to be thankful for what you have. Before you take a bite of food, you need to thank Jesus. Bow your head and thank Jesus for what you have. It might very well be that somebody sees you bless that food, and they look at you and say, "What do you think all this is, you know, going on in the world? Why do you think this is taking place?" And you have the opportunity to tell them, and we'll get to that here in a second. But thank God. Give God thanks for what you have today. So we see that God took the bread, and He looked to heaven, and He blessed it. He blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Did you see what took place there? Jesus received the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and He blessed it. He blessed it. And then He took that which He had in His hands, and He gave it to the disciples. Now understand here. Understand here. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus could have had all those people sit down. And He said, "Every single one of you, bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to spend some time with the Father and give Him glory for what we're about to see here." And as they closed their eyes, Jesus, we're talking about Jesus here, He could have had blessed that food, and when they opened their eyes, the food would have been right there in front of them. All 5,000 of them. They wouldn't have had to move. They wouldn't have had to done anything. It would have been sitting right in their lap. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus could have done that, but Jesus didn't want to do that. You see, this message is about service. And remember, He had told His disciples who were lingering and lacking and up and down and willy-nilly in their faith, He told them, "You feed them." He wasn't going to let them off the hook. Jesus blessed it and He multiplied it and He gave it to His disciples. And He said, "Now, you disperse it. You give it to them. You meet the needs. You minister to these common people." And that's what they did. That's what these men did. What could Jesus have done by Himself? He could have done it all by Himself. But that's not what He chose. He was trying to make men into ministry men. He was trying to take an ordinary man and make something extraordinary out of him. Don't you understand that's what God desires from you? God looks at you and He knows you're ordinary. He knew that I was ordinary. Hey, listen, my mother told me when I was growing up, you better study hard, you better do good in school, or you're going to be a ditch digger. And that's exactly what I was. I was a lineman for Floyd S. Pike for I don't know how many years, and I worked in a cast iron foundry as a machine operator. And I did everything that I knew to do up there. Any job that they gave me, I did, and it was nasty, it was dirty, it was horrible. at times. It was hot at times. But listen, God saw me in my ordinary state, and he did something that I couldn't do. I couldn't make myself who I am today. He made me an extraordinary person. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. That wasn't my intent at all. What I'm telling you is this. He took a common person, and he made him a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, that's what God wants to do with you. He wants to find you in your ordinary state, because that's what you think you are, and make something extraordinary out of you. What do you have to do? You've got to quit looking past the crowd. You've got to start looking at the crowd that God places in front of you. You've got to see them for who they are. You've got to have compassion for them. You've got to understand that they have a need, a desire that God, listen, God can only meet, but God wants to do it through you. And you have to be willing to do it. You have to be willing to do it. Church, we're living in a time where we know we should be continuing our service to the Lord. But we might not know how, because we look around and we see how little we ourselves have. Or we may think that we have very little to offer. But if you will take what you have to Jesus, he will bless it and multiply it and supply the needs of the multitude. My question is this. Is your faith strong enough to do that today? To take what you have. You know what you have. God knows what you have. To take what you have today, offer it up to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I've got. Help me to serve you. Will you do that today? Are you willing to do that today? Listen, this little virus that's going around, it's wreaking havoc. On a daily basis, we're hearing of more shutdowns and more needs, and we need this, and this state needs this, and you see signs up and down the highway, stay home, save lives, stay home. We're seeing stuff, I mean, I never thought I'd ever see in all my life. This little virus is wreaking havoc. I read a meme this past week, and it reminded me, not of the virus, but of the faith that I'm supposed to have. This little virus is just going crazy. But you see, our scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, that if we as Christians, will have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. Is your faith in the Lord and what he can do strong enough? Is it where it needs to be? Please listen to me. Please listen to me. Don't look past the crowd. Have compassion for those who are around you and try everything you possibly can, knowing that God can meet their need. Now, before I pray and before I close, I want to thank all those who came by the church this past week, who sent your tithes in. And I want to pray that you would continue to do that. I've spoken with several pastors throughout the week, and There are churches who are, they can't go two or three or four weeks without the offerings coming in. Now, we're lucky here that God has blessed us tremendously, but after a period of time, we will start to suffer. So I want to continue to ask you, please send your tithes in. You can bring them in, stop by when Becky and I are here at the office Monday through Friday. You can mail them in through, you know, the U.S. Postal Service. Or you can go to the website, our church website, www.chevisoaks.org, and you can get on direct deposit through PayPal, or I think that's what it is. But you'll see a link there. Please continue to support. There might be an opportunity for us to help a lot of churches when all this is over who are really struggling right now. So let's be in prayer for them, be in prayer for each other. Church family, listen to me. Understand that God desires to do something extraordinary in your life. You're not ordinary. You were ordinary before Jesus saved you, but when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you became extraordinary. I love you. I pray that God will continue to bless you, that we'll soon be together filling this congregation, giving praise and honor and glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you asking forgiveness of our sins. Again, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that you would be with us right now and help us to see what you want us to be. Help us to look past ourselves and to look at you and to know that you want so much more for our lives, God, than we can even imagine. Help us, Lord, to glorify your name by serving you the way you created us to serve you, to reach out to people that you place before us, Lord, and love them the way that you love them. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. God bless.